Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue his transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
As we turn to God's word, let's pray together. Father, the testimony of your word is that it is alive and active, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, we pray that loving sword of your word would cut away the dullness of our hearts and the dullness of our minds. We pray that your spirit would breathe life into those areas that need it. God, we pray you would protect us against distraction. God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the stunning measures of your grace in this passage, your grace in our lives. So God, I pray that you would bring this living word alive to us now. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. May you open up the eyes of our heart to behold your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. When have you felt closest to God? What are some of the ways that you have seen God pursue you? At which moments has your love and your intimacy been kindled most for God? In which moment have you found yourself desiring to pray most? And many of us would answer those questions that go with answers that go something like this. I felt closest to God when I felt most helpless. In hindsight, I think God was pursuing me through affliction and hardship. My intimacy with God was sparked in moments where I sensed my greatest need for grace in my life. I've prayed the most when I've sensed my need the most. And many times, the manner and method in which God pursues us is counterintuitive. We pursue people by giving them flowers, chocolates, and creating picturesque moments. And yet God speaks a different love language when it comes to pursuit. If we're not careful, we may just mistake his pursuit of us as his disdain for us. We may mistake his severe mercies towards us as his disfavor towards us. And yet Jonah is going to tell us otherwise. See, Jonah's brightest moment in the book comes against the backdrop of his darkest hour. Jonah's most intimate moment with God comes against the backdrop of experiencing the most distance from anything else. Jonah's most submissive moment to God comes against the backdrop of having nowhere to run. Jonah's greatest moment of contentment comes against the backdrop of his most confining circumstances. And welcome to the pursuing grace of God. Today, we will discover that God's pursuit often manifests in unlikely ways. It often manifests in painful ways. But we will discover that God brings us low in order to bring us high. And with that, let's turn to our scripture reading in Jonah. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, and all of chapter 2. So I encourage you to get out your Bibles, and I encourage you to keep them open because we're going to be referencing a lot of verses in this passage. Jonah 1:17, the last verse, and all of chapter 2, which is 10 verses. Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. This is God's word for us today. I like hearing the Bible pages turning. I just wanted to be quiet for a minute. Music to my ears. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is God's word for us today. So here's how we're going to proceed through this passage. We're going to see three things this passage reveals to us. First, we're going to look at how God's grace manifests through an unlikely deliverance, and that's going to be in 1:17. Then we're going to look at an unlikely prayer in 1-7, and then an unlikely mercy in 8-10. So that's where we're headed, and before we go there, some of us may feel like we're in the belly of the fish right now. Some of us may be there because of our own doing, the doing of others, or none of the above, and yet God's grace is constant. So Jonah has just been thrown into the raging sea, and yet what we quickly discover is that which appeared to be a violent sea was actually a sea of mercy, because it became a place of rescue for Jonah. And oftentimes it is God's severe or painful mercies that carry us to our rightful destination. So why was Jonah in need of severe mercy, painful mercy? What was God pursuing him for? God's word was no longer authoritative in his life. Right? The word of the Lord came to Jonah to go to Nineveh, and that word wasn't ambiguous. It wasn't confusing. It was just that Jonah didn't like it. Now, growing up, when my parents whispered the possibility about dessert, I heard everything. And when they shouted about chores, I heard nothing. Jonah has set himself up as the ultimate authority in his life over and above the word of God, and therefore God's word has become optional to obey as whether it fits his preferences in the moment or not. And that is a recipe for disaster. The beauty of God's character is that while you and I may run away from those who won't listen to us, God runs towards those who won't listen to him. Now, you and I may despise the physical act of running. We may be outright couch potatoes, but when it comes to running from God, we act like we are track stars who can't be caught. How similar is our story to Jonah's? How easy it becomes to pick and choose which parts of God's word we obey, to flee from God's presence through distraction, to quickly forget our desperate need for mercy, and therefore quickly forget what God has delivered us and saved us from. And this makes us dull and indifferent towards the most important things of life and those things that are eternity shaping. And what we see in Jonah is that to run from God's word is to run from God himself. And guess what? People who are perpetually running, we eventually get tired. And the good news for us is that no matter how fast we are, no matter how clever of a hiding spot we have, God is a hound of heaven that pursues and catches the fastest of track stars. Right? Trying to hide from God is like playing hide-and-go-seek with someone who has a surveillance camera on the entire property that you're hiding. No wonder you and I will always get caught. The pursuing grace of God comes through unlikely vehicles of deliverance. See, we pursue people with flowers, chocolate, and diamonds, and God is pursuing Jonah with fish, seaweed, and storms. Jonah needed to be brought low before he could be lifted high. And as we will see, that's a picture of the gospel that we will see clearly today. Now, let's just read a couple verses. We're going to jump back to chapter 1 of Jonah just to get a clear picture of how far down Jonah is sinking. So this verse will be on the screen. I'm going to invite you, when I pause, you guys fill in the blank on the verse. All right, Jonah 1, 3 and 5. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went. Oh, no screen. Can we get the slide up? Some of you had your Bibles open. That's impressive. All right, we're going to start up from the top. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went. That's all right, way to go. down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and had lain and was fast asleep. And in case we didn't get the picture, he has officially gone down and hit rock bottom in chapter 2. But by the grace of God, it is when he sank lowest that he looked up highest. When God was all he had, he realized that God was all he needed. And many times it is our sinking deep that becomes the means by which God keeps us afloat. And grace is often, it's an abstract concept until we are brought low. So no one is so bad where they're out of reach of God's grace, and yet no one is so good that they're not in dire need of God's grace. And so let us not despise the vehicles of rescue simply because they don't initially meet our expectations. Right? God invites us to see behind the fish to the God who sent the fish. Jonah is not saved from the fish. He is saved by the fish. And like Jonah, we are not saved from the storm, but through the storm. If Jonah was not swallowed by the fish, he would have drowned in the raging sea. And apart from God's loving intervention, we too would drown. So the fish, it becomes a means of grace by which Jonah sinks to the bottom of the sea, yet by which he is protected as he sinks to the bottom of the sea. He's not kept from hitting rock bottom, but he is protected as he hits rock bottom. Jonah's prayer is not to be saved from the fish, it is thanksgiving from the fish. And God's most extravagant act of grace towards Jonah was simultaneously his most extravagant act of discipline towards Jonah. God's gracious discipline was a loving pursuit meant to drive Jonah to him in the areas he had been running in. So God's severe or painful mercies led Jonah to utter a breathtaking prayer that now we're going to look at in verses 1 through 7. Now in verse 2, Jonah likens himself to being in Sheol. And Sheol is a term for grave. Please bookmark that. And bookmark the 3 days and three nights. So Jonah is sunk into a grave. And often when we sink that low, we act as if God doesn't hear us. And yet Jonah shows us there is no depths in which we can sink in which he will not hear us. Our confidence for approaching God in the first place is not our merit, but it is the merit of Christ. And even though we may be up and down in our faith journey, Christ is a sure and steady anchor when the waves of guilt and regret are most boisterous in life. Listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians 7:10. It depicts these two different forms of sorrow, which I think is really important. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And there were many times as a kid, I was deeply sorrowful that I got caught for something, but could have cared less for what I did wrong. All I was thinking is I didn't want to be grounded from my friends for the weekend, so my version of repentance was to be nice to my brother for a couple hours, to do a few chores and not talk back to my parents for the day. I was sorry for the consequences. I was not sorry for my sin. And the reason distinguishing between these two forms of sorrow is so critical is that we cannot be brought high by the reality of grace if we are not first brought low by the reality of sin. Jonah's godly sorrow is a magnet that drew him into the heart of God. And yet, sadly, there are times where we experience a sorrow that manifests in guilt, despair, and self-pity, and that thrusts us away from God. And yet, God's loving pursuit is designed to draw us to him, not away from him. And so a question to ask in our sorrow, are we feeling like we have to retreat, or are we pressing in to his arms? Notice I love his prayer. It's genuine. Verse 3, Jonah says, "You," which is God, "you cast me into the deep." What do you mean, Jonah? Because in chapter 1, we read the sailors threw you overboard. Jonah had got to the point where he knew God was at the center of everything, and nothing could escape God's power and grip, even if it was a severe mercy. See, he returned to a God-saturated way of thinking. The other astounding thing that may well be going on in verse 3 and other places of this prayer is Jonah actually may be quoting scripture. Listen to the similarities of Psalm 42:7. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So the one who went wayward from God's presence, right, is now coming back. He's turning into a psalmist, this one who rejected God's presence and rejected God's word. And I don't think it's because he had a copy of the Bible on him in that moment. Remember this, that whatever we put into our heart will come out of our lips in our times of distress. So God's painful and pursuing grace is wooing this wayward prophet back to him. Now, verses 4 and 7, if you have your Bibles open, look at it. This is really important. Jonah twice mentions God's temple in prayer. Now, it was the mercy seat in the temple where God promised to speak. Like, this is where the tablets of the Ten Commandments resided. So the mercy seat was where priests sprinkled the blood of sacrifices for people's sins, revealing that they couldn't keep God's moral standards. Now think about it. This is where Jonah's looking. It was only the death of another that secured our forgiveness and ultimately our ability to speak to God. So that means grace was costly. And when we realize just how costly grace is, it changes us. See, apart from seeing our utter need and apart from seeing the enormous debt that God paid, grace won't be stunning. And if grace is not stunning, we will inevitably be allured away by vain idols. Now, in the New Testament, John says about Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally means tabernacled or templed. So Jesus Christ has now become the meeting place between God and mankind because his death secures our forgiveness and our ability to speak to God. When he died, the veil in the temple was torn, which was the barrier, which was the thing that kept us from having access to God. And now we become living temples in which God's Spirit resides within us. And so this idea of grace and steadfast love in this context has to do with not being let in, has to do with being let in where we have no right to be let in by someone who is unobligated to let us in. And that is what Christ's death secured for us. Now, one of the greatest gifts that God's severe mercies gives us is the realization that we can't fix it. And do you think Jonah might be feeling that right about now? See, we are people, we don't even like to ask for help. We don't like to show weakness. We don't even like to ask for directions. And yet Jonah is finally to the point where he can't fix his problem. Jonah says things like this, I am driven from your sight. The waters closed in over my life. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the land whose bars had closed upon me forever. And then he says this key word, yet you brought my life up from the pit. And when we read a word like yet or but after hearing of deep distress, we can be assured that grace is about to accompany distress. Now, here's the question I want to ask Jonah, and I want us to ask Jonah right now about verse 6. How can he possibly say, God, you have delivered my life from the pit? You're still in the belly of the fish. What do you mean you're delivered? What is Jonah talking about? Before Jonah was physically delivered, he was spiritually delivered. Jonah's circumstances hadn't changed, but his heart had changed. How many of us think, God, if you just change this one circumstance in my life, everything will be fine. God, if you just give me this one thing, I will be happy. And yet Jonah is turning this line of thinking on its head. He experiences deliverance in, a watery prison before he experiences deliverance from a watery prison. And God knows that deliverance from a watery prison is useless apart from deliverance in a watery prison. You see, apart from deliverance in our watery prison, we are by human nature, we are people that will go back to business as usual. Jonah is miserable before being swallowed by the fish. He will be miserable after he is spit out by the fish, but he is content in the fish. Right? And human nature is to look at our circumstances as an indicator as to whether God is for us or not. And yet Jonah is looking to God's presence as the indicator that God is for him. And as Christians, we do not look to our circumstances as an indicator as whether God is for us. We look to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the ultimate assurance that God is indeed with us. And that leads us to an unlikely mercy that screams at us in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So now we're going to hear an unlikely mercy. Now, God's pursuit of us often entails exposing the futility of what we have been chasing for satisfaction. That's the storyline of the Bible. We've been pursuing empty things, and God has been pursuing us. Right? Have you ever relentlessly pursued something only to get it and still be completely unsatisfied? Many times it takes the stripping away of secondary things that we have made primary things in order for our love to be kindled for the real primary thing. One of the ways that our love is ignited for the Lord is when certain desires get starved in our lives that have been rivaling our love for him. Right? It's the stripping of those things that is to our faith what oxygen is to a faint fire. It's easy to go throughout our life and feel like the flame of love and devotion to the Lord is but a faint flicker. Yet God in his love puts us in situations where certain affections are starved so our primary affections for him can be set ablaze. Our perpetual running from God, it reveals a fear lodged deep within our heart that he is not enough, that he is not sufficient in and of himself. And therefore, we feel sometimes that we have to tenaciously scratch and claw to make something happen in our own strength in order to achieve our own happiness. Yet the message of Jonah is that when he looked to all the other sources for his happiness, they failed him. And we are no different. Every day there is a battle being waged as to where we will find our contentment and where we will locate our joy. And many times it is God's severe mercies that strip us of a false security blanket that reveal how sufficient he is. And until we discover how sufficient he is, we will live a life of perpetual running and quickly feel ourselves getting depleted. It was in the belly of the fish, with weeds wrapped around his head, that Jonah's vitality was restored. So spiritual vitality isn't a product of living on the mountaintop apart from God. It is a product of sometimes living in the valley with God. And sometimes God chooses to seclude us from the voices in the world that have been drowning his out by putting us in a big fish. Now, the prophet who ran from God's presence now covets God's presence, and we have to ask the question, why? And I think it's this. He began to realize the frightening prospect of being banished from God's presence. Right? Left to our own devices, we, like Jonah, we would have been driven from God's presence. That's the ugly reality of sin. It manifests itself, and we want to run from God. We should have experienced what Jonah did in verse 6. He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. But God has not left us to our own devices because we have a better Jonah in Jesus Christ. Listen to Matthew 12:40, New Testament. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
See, Jonah wasn't the only one who sank into a grave. Just as Jonah went down, 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 so Jesus Christ, the better Jonah, went down, down, down. He came down from heaven. He went down into the grave. And as the Apostles' Creed says, he went down, he descended into hell, rendering Satan powerless over death. And because Christ sank deep into the heart of the earth, we get to sink deep into the heart of God's love. Because there were no limits to the depths in which Christ sank, that means there will be a limit to the depths in which we can sink. God's pursuing grace of Jonah entailed bringing Jonah low, but God's pursuing grace of us entailed bringing Christ low. Christ pursued us all the way to his death. And just as Jonah felt barred and walled off from the presence of God, so the better Jonah, Jesus Christ, was in essence barred from his Father on the cross. But the barring he experienced is our assurance that we will never be barred from the Father's presence, no matter how severe the mercies are. In verse 7, Jonah is praying and he's fainting, and his prayer comes to God on his behalf. And yet as the better Jonah, Jesus Christ, hung on the cross as he was fainting, his prayer came to God on our behalf. But just as the fish spit Jonah out, so the grave had to spit the sinless Son of God out, because the grave could not hold him and death had no hold over him. And now, since the grave could not hold him, he has ascended and he lives to intercede for you and me in the very presence of our Father. So friends, why would we run from a love like that? Don't you want to get caught? If you're not a Christian, who else have you ever seen go so low so you can get so high? We live in a world where everyone goes high so the other one can go low, but not Jesus Christ. He went low so we could go high. God's pursuit, it may not be how you'd go about asking someone on a date, but God's not interested in dates. He's interested in a covenant relationship. He knows flowers may flatter for a season, but it's not until we see our dire need for him that we cross the line from flirting to commitment. And so if you have yet to do that, if you are not a Christian, I want to urge you, if God is stirring and opening your heart, respond to that and tell someone today. For the rest of us Christians in this room, I understand. Severe mercies hurt, and our human nature is to want to avoid the storms altogether. I get that. It's to want to avoid being swallowed by anything that confines or inflicts a severe mercy upon us. Yet consider Jesus, who entered the ultimate storm, the ultimate raging sea, was swallowed by the ultimate fish, death itself. The pioneer of our faith didn't save us by avoiding the storm, but going through the storm. His severe mercies are often a means of pursuing grace through which we don't have to sink into a raging sea, but instead we can sink deep into his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in which Jonah points to. God, thank you. The storyline of Scripture is that you have been pursuing us and we have been running. But God, that's why we thank you for Christ, the better Jonah. God, thank you that the grave could not hold him. Father, I pray that your Spirit now would be speaking to us about maybe any aspect of life that we find ourselves in which you are pursuing us, or maybe a time in the past where you have pursued us. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that this would be a means in which we would sink deep into your love, we would sink deep into your arms. God, I pray that we be people who don't take this stunning grace for granted, that Christ has given us access to our Father, that we can approach the throne boldly to find grace in our time of need. God, we admit we are people who can be lackluster over those things that are most stunning, and only your Spirit can do that work in our hearts. I pray now as we sing and as we come to this table as a tangible reminder of Christ's body given for us, God, I pray that we would see your grace as stunning, and I pray it would move us in unfathomable ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit fremontpress.org. We'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our service times are 9 a.m. in the sanctuary for classic worship and 10:30 a.m. in the Community Life Center for modern worship. You can catch the live stream of both services at fremontpress.org. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast to get the latest episode each week. Thanks for listening.